To all of you on this lovely Lord's Day. It is good to see our new brother in Christ, Sean, and get a chance to meet him today. Typically, I will get asked around this time of year, if we are going to have a sunrise service, or do I have anything special planned? I don't go into a big spiel on that. And I hope you won't be too disappointed, but we have no biblical basis for celebrating Easter next week. Easter is a term that they used in the King James Version, but it's the same word for Passover. So next week, we won't be having a special Easter service. We will celebrate the resurrection of Christ the same next week that we have done for the last 51 weeks since the last Easter. We don't celebrate anything like Ash Wednesday or today being what some people will call Palm Sunday. So I'll just get down off my soapbox now and simply preach from the Word of God the same way that they have done since the first century. Run that you may obtain it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And as we run, as we are sent this year in our theme, if you'd like to follow along in the outline, see what's here, and then if you want to reference it in the coming days and weeks, so that we would be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if what is being spoken here is true. Paul is using what we would call today a sports metaphor. And it is so interesting that here, 2,000 years later, we recognize the things that Paul talks about here in Corinthians. He is more than likely referencing the games that would be in the Corinth area. But also they would recognize it as being part of the Olympics, the very same, in much the same way that we have in the world today, our Olympics coming up this summer. But I wonder if Paul had used a sports metaphor that we have today, if he was writing to Timothy and he was talking about those people that cause trouble. He would say to Timothy, he says, oh, they're just Monday morning quarterbacks, always wanting to argue about something. They wouldn't have recognized it. Or if we talked in the book of Revelation as Satan was being defeated, he would say, well, he was just going to throw in the towel. Wouldn't have recognized that one either. Or when Peter is preaching the message on Pentecost and his sermon was so good, we say, boy, he really hit that one out of the park. A baseball metaphor, idioms for that. And the Jews' persecution of the Christians, they were pulling a full court press, a basketball reference there. We are more than conquerors, they would say, oh, it's just a slam dunk. They're off, below par, game, set, and match. All of these idioms and metaphors, depending on how you use them. But Paul uses this idiomatic language that no matter who is reading this, because the Roman world celebrated these competitions, they would instantly have recognized it. And this isn't the only time that Paul uses this reference to the games. The paradigm that he uses when he says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? We could go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. They would have understood instantly what Paul said. Or in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see how he has worked that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That same term that he used did not run in vain or labor in vain. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So over and over, Paul uses this reference, and they would say, oh, I know what he's talking about. In much the same way that these sports metaphors that I have read, we recognize them today. We don't even have to be well acquainted with sports to know what they're talking about. Oh, it's a slam dunk, or he's throwing in the towel, or we're going to the dance, as they talk about going to the NCAA basketballs. So Paul uses something that would be easily recognizable to the people. And further, as he talks about to receive an imperishable wreath. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And over, this reference is made, even in the book of Revelation, where it talks about this crown that we're going to get. It is the crown of the conqueror, much in the same way that they would have seen in... And I don't know about you, but I like to save things. If I have a flower or something, and Janine has that look, look over here and see how that look she has. She knows I like to save things. And if I had something that was flowers, and I buy her flowers, I will leave that, even with that little packet that's supposed to preserve it, leave it on there until everything is completely wilted. So we understand what it means that these things are simply, they're going to perish. They're going to fade. But he says that's the perishable wreath that the athletes are going for. But ours is not a perishable wreath. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Another reference to what he is going to receive. Now, I know, based on what I read in scriptures, that when we get to... And what do we picture that gate as being that we're going to walk through in heaven? Pearly gates, of course. We have those references, even though we really know they're not going to be something that we see as gates swinging wide open like that. Nor will there be someone named Peter, because isn't that who's going to greet us there? All of these things that we have in our culture... And he won't be handing out these crowns for us, right? But he uses this as a reference for us to understand that there is a goal, there is a prize that we are expecting to receive for our faith. As he writes in almost the very last sentences to Timothy, which we believe is the last letter that he wrote, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished, here it is, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That crown of righteousness. Will it be gold in color? Will it be more silver? Will it be our favorite color? He's referencing the reward because he's relating something that we could relate to. Is that too many relates in the same sentence? Even Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The prize for which we have labored. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Literal crown? Quite possibly. It's mentioned over and over. But it's set in such a way as we understand, as they understood, because of the culture that they lived in. The Roman culture, or as they call it, the Hellenistic culture, was so pervasive that they would instantly have recognized what was being talked about. And Revelation 3:11, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So as we look at the paradigm, the prize, and now Paul mentions here in verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Pugilism, the pugilistic arts. How many of you know that means boxing? He's a real pugilist. That's what he's referencing here. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. He has a purpose with which he is laboring. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, because of everything that I've talked about previously in chapter 11 about those great heroes of faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I don't dresses. Not that I wear dresses. But if you could imagine that those people who wore loose clothing in the first century, it would be easy to get tangled up in there. But he says, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. When you run, you don't want to be tangled in the loose clothing that you would wear. You want to wear clothing that is fit for the race. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says here, let us lay aside every weight. So as he talks about the purpose that we have, laying aside those things that are going to hinder us, that are going to keep us from running the race. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, again the writer says, for you have need of endurance. And the word here for endurance is the same one, the hupomone, which is for patience. For you have need of patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So as we look at the purpose that we have, laying aside those things that are hindering us, and he's making that reference in chapter 12 to sin. Lay aside, put away that sin, because that will trip us up. And besides that, he tells us in chapter 10 that we need to have patience or endurance. Coach Dale, you may recognize the name from the movie Hoosiers. One of the things that he taught his players at the very beginning, they were running. He says, we're not even going to shoot a basketball. We're going to run, because he said, no player of mine is ever going to run out of gas at the end of the game. No player of mine is going to run out of gas. They need to have that endurance in order to make it. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes to those many churches in Galatia, which is in the northern part of modern-day Turkey. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And maybe one of those metaphors would be today, if we don't run out of gas. Of course, they wouldn't know what we're talking about because, well, the engine wouldn't be. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him." And another way that we might put this is when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve how many masters? You can't serve them both. You can't serve God and, some verses use, mammon or money. You can't serve God and the world. You can only have one master in this world. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. The soldier would have known that. You're either a soldier in the Roman army or you're not. You can't serve two different masters in that. Continuing on in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's a word that many do not like to hear in our modern culture. Rules. Right and wrong. Do and don't. But Paul plainly says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Rules. A purpose. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I have a purpose. And everything that I do in my purpose is designed for what? The crown of glory. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. He said, "Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Strive, in the Greek word, means how shall we put this? To strive. Isn't that the best way to put it? To strive. To have that with every ounce of your fiber. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Be able to. Perhaps it is because of a half-hearted effort. Or thinking, well, I've never been to a funeral where someone didn't make it into heaven. I think the universal salvation, everyone's going to be saved. I think, well, I'll be okay. To quote an author, I'm okay, you're okay. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Strive to enter through the narrow door. And now we come with the plan. Verse 27 in that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So in those two, we have, and you can see it outlined in yellow, we have the aspect of fleeing and the other aspect of following. Paul tells Timothy, we have the impression that Timothy was a young man his whole life. By this time of Timothy is probably in his 40s, maybe even his 50s. We don't know how young he was when Paul came across him and took him under his wings, as we say, in Acts chapter 16. But he tells him, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee those youthful passions. Sometimes we call it, and especially if someone is running for office and someone brings to note something they have done in their younger life, he will say, "No doubt those were my youthful indiscretions." Haven't you heard that many times? It's my youthful indiscretions. But Paul says, flee youthful passions. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Over and over, they are going to reference those two competing passions in our life. The flesh and the spirit. Paul says, flee those youthful passions. He says here to those in Rome, put to death the deeds of the body. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions against your soul. And now we come to the part to where the things that we follow. We understand the deeds of the flesh, the passions of the flesh. Put to death, as he says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen to what he tells Timothy. He's told in various places, as does Peter, about the fleeing. But he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, those passions, but now you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Follow that standard of teaching. Be obedient to it. As he writes and finishes up his letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Flee those things of the flesh. Follow those things that you have been taught. Follow those things that are found in God's word for our instruction. So as we've seen, what Paul makes reference to in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they would easily have understood each of those positions that Paul makes. And I wonder, as we come down to our final conclusion in all of this, as we say, let us all run for the prize that awaits us. We understand that, as Paul has said here in 1 Corinthians, that there is the paradigm that he uses, the purpose, prize, and the plan. Are we running as if to win? Or are we just beating the air wildly? The purpose in our lives. And as we look at this graphic for Paul's pattern, that there is a creator, that this world was created by a higher power, and that higher power is Lord God Almighty. And yet we must hear the gospel plan, that there was a plan from before the foundation of the world, that God would send the Word, and the Word would become flesh, and that flesh would become Jesus Christ, and that he would live and give his life and pay the price for our sins. And overcoming that, as he rose from the dead to overcome that enemy, not only Satan, but death that Satan brought into this world. And hearing that that price has been paid, believing it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing the gospel. We see over and over in the book of Acts, as the gospel plan has been laid forth, that those people had two choices, to believe or not to believe. And those that believe followed that and repented, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So in repentance, we find that Jesus said that those who are willing to confess my name, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. Paul says again in Romans chapter 10 that confession is made unto on the way to salvation. And in the cases that we read in the book of Acts, the commandment that Jesus gave, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, those who believe and are baptized, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, they followed that plan. And those who were baptized, as Ananias said to Paul, "Now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Putting us into Christ in that final act. And then in Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, we are told not to give up, but to continue on. We are running for the prize. And I hope that everyone here is my sincere hope and my prayer that everyone here is running for that prize fervently, laying aside everything that will hinder us, going for that prize that will not perish. If you need help in any way this day that we can help, make it known as together we stand and sing.